Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a privilege to be with you. My apologies for being late. My sin caught up with me and I was pulled over for speeding. And when the lady, she was very friendly, when she heard that I was about to preach, she was gracious to me. And she even said, she gave me God's blessing for the preaching, so I hope that will also show this morning. I want to read with you from the Word of God, from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. We won't read the whole chapter. I'm reading from the ESV, Acts chapter 16, the first 10 verses, and then we'll continue at verse 25 to 34. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And I'll focus on the verses 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. The man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And then they come to Macedonia and they come to Philippi. And we read of the conversion of Lydia. And then Paul and Silas, they were thrown in prison. And then we continue in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Now, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, living in Ukraine, we follow the news, we follow the events of what is happening in South Africa, our beloved country, and we hear about the things that are happening, the economy, crime, some of the things that our government does, the general direction of the country, the spiritual state of the country, and these are all signs that are often not very encouraging. And it is this furnace of unbelief, this place of decay and of secularism and lawlessness in which you live, in which you are a church. And I can imagine that you, as leaders, as church, you ask yourself the question, does the church still have a place in this country? Is there still space for the witness of God's children? And sometimes it seems as if the church is not really growing. And in many respects, the Church of Christ here in South Africa is fairly small. And what is exactly our task in this situation? Yes, we know that the church needs, or that the country needs Christ. They need the gospel. But is there still any openness for that? Or is the spirit of secularism, of materialism, superstition, is it simply too strong? Where exactly is the Lord leading us? Where do I fit in? Where does the church fit in? Let's learn today from Paul and Silas and Timothy how we should deal with these types of questions. Let's see how the Lord guides them, leads them, and how they react to that. And they bring us a message from their time, their context, but it appears to be surprisingly relevant. Apparently, Macedonia and South Africa are not that far apart. And I want to bring you the gospel under the theme, Go Faithfully Where the Spirit Leads You. Go faithfully where the Spirit leads you. Now, I want to focus on three places. I want to focus on Troas, on Macedonia, and on Philippi. Troas, Macedonia, and Philippi. Let's start with Troas, and I call it the dead-end street of the Holy Spirit. Troas, the dead-end street of the Spirit. Now, in our scripture passage, we meet the Apostle Paul during his second missionary journey. Remember, he had a conflict with Barnabas. They split up. Barnabas, he took Mark with him, and he set sail for the island Cyprus. That's exactly the place where the first missionary journey started. Paul, on the other hand, he starts with Silas, there where the first missionary journey ended, in Derbe. Acts 15:37-16:1. Now here in Derbe, they add the young Timothy to the mission team. And a trio is born. A trio that will take responsibility for quite a few letters that we have in our Bible today. And after visiting the existing churches, Paul and his companions, they continue traveling through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. You can read that in Acts 16, verse 6. And I don't know, you received the map. If you have the map with you, you can follow that. And it seems as if Paul had the plan to travel even further to the west, or maybe even to the north of what is today Turkey. But the road to the west of Turkey, this is the province Asia, of which we read in Acts 16, verse 6, that is closed off by the Holy Spirit. How the Spirit did this, we don't know. Possibly through circumstances. Maybe even through secret revelation. Well, then to the northwest, to Mysia. And from there further north to Bithynia. So Paul thought. But this route is also closed off by the Spirit. And thus Paul and Silas and Timothy, they end up in Troas. It's kind of a dead-end street. They cannot go south to the province Asia. They cannot go north to Bithynia. Both these places were closed down by the Spirit. Behind them lies Phrygia, where they already visited. And in front of them was the sea that divided Turkey and Greece. Welcome, brothers and sisters, in the dead end street of the Holy Spirit. The ways of the Spirit are not always clear to us. Why does he do this? Why does he lead these motivated men, driven preachers, who, according to chapter 15, verse 40, were commended to the grace of the Lord? Why does he lead them in what seemed to be a dead end street? Why does he leave fields that were white for the harvest, Asia and Bithynia? Why does he leave that aside? After all, many years later, Paul would work fruitfully in these very same areas. He would plant churches there. And when the Apostle Peter writes his first letter, he addresses it, among others, also to the believers in Bithynia. Why does these areas, however, remain closed at this moment? We know in hindsight what would happen to Paul and his co-workers. With the advantage of hindsight, we can easily answer these questions. But think for a moment how these men must have felt. You traveled hundreds of kilometers through Asia Minor for the sake of the gospel just to end up in some dead-end street. Why? Well, this is sometimes how it goes with the guidance of the Spirit. The person who has Jesus as his king will sometimes be led by the Spirit of Jesus, as he's called in verse 7, on incomprehensible ways. We know this from our own lives. We know this from the life of the church. The Spirit, that wind that blows where it wants to, his guidance sometimes takes us in completely different directions from the one we anticipated. We might have very clear plans for our lives, for the church. Plans that are not wrong in and of themselves. Just as there was nothing intrinsically wrong with Paul's vision to go west or north in Asia Minor. But the Lord's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Be aware of this when it seems as if you have ended up in a dead-end street. And be open to the guidance of the Spirit when things go different from what you planned. It's clear that Paul and Silas and Timothy had that openness when their mission route was blocked twice. They recognize it. That's what we read. They recognize it as work of the Spirit. Yes, we confess and I believe that this institution also has the Reformed Confession as its basis. We confess that the Spirit works in and through the Word. But the book of Acts is full of examples where the Spirit also works outside of the Word. Hear me well, not against the Word, but outside of the Word. And the secret guidance of the Spirit may and should have a place in the life of the believer and in the life of the church. Yes, we are rightly hesitant for the work of the Spirit aside from the Word, apart from the Word, because we know the excesses all too well. But when we faithfully stick to God's revealed will, we may also be open to the guidance of the Spirit outside of the Word. And it may make you end up It might make you end up in Troas, the dead-end street of the Spirit. But the Spirit is surprisingly creative in opening new avenues. In this concrete case, in Acts chapter 16, the Spirit guides Paul without the Word to Troas, precisely for the progress of the Word across the sea in Macedonia. The Spirit might lead you into a situation in your life from which you do not see any escape. You just don't know how to go on. But the Spirit might use this to continue his work in you and in other people. The Spirit might lead the church in such a way that she asks herself, where do we go from here? But maybe this is the way of the Spirit to lead her across the water to Macedonia. Maybe the Spirit uses it to open ways for the church in this country, ways she could never have imagined. But be open to this guidance of the Spirit. Then we go to our second place, Macedonia. And I call it Macedonia helping the conqueror. We know the well-known verses. One night Paul has this vision of the Macedonian man who pleads, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Is this the answer Paul and Silas were waiting for when they ended up in this dead-end street? Yes, the Spirit wants to do something great in Macedonia. This is a historical moment. On the one hand, it's a historical moment for us because for the first time the gospel crosses from Asia Minor to Europe. It would go out to Italy and to France and to the Netherlands and to England and Germany and from there come down south to us. So Paul is not merely making a boat trip from Troas to Neapolis. In a sense, he's also coming over and helping us. On the other hand, and this is even more important, if we are to really understand this passage, it was also a historical moment for that time. We must understand very well that Macedonia was not just some unimportant province. Macedonia was the center, the heart of the once mighty Greek empire of Alexander the Great, of which the prophet Daniel already prophesied. Several centuries before Paul and his fellow workers crossed the sea from Asia Minor to Macedonia, Alexander the Great crossed the sea from Macedonia to Asia Minor, and much further to the east. At that stage, the Macedonian man did not say, "Come over and help us." He went over, not to help, but to conquer and to subject at a breathtaking speed. You should read about the conquest of Alexander the Great. Within a few years, Alexander the Great, the Macedonian man, conquered the mighty Persian Empire and established a new world empire that stretched as far to the east as India and Africa to the south. It was one of the most impressive military victories of all time. And in his conquest, his soldiers took with them one of the most influential cultures in the history of humanity, the Hellenistic culture. So for the people, you must understand this, for the people of those times, the Macedonian man was the prototype of the ideal hero warrior. The Macedonian man was symbol of power and victory, of world domination, both military and culturally. This is how the Macedonians were known. And it's this Macedonian man that Paul sees in his vision. Maybe he was in his military uniform. We don't know. But whatever the case might have been, we can assume that this man was clearly recognizable as a Macedonian. It's like we today have a very specific image of an American soldier, or maybe a Zulu warrior. We recognize him anywhere. Now, in the same way, this imposing figure appeared in Paul's vision, clearly recognizable as a Macedonian man, with one difference. This time the Macedonian man is not ready to fight. He does not appear as a hero and a warrior. No, this time he stands with his hands in the air, waving to Paul, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." It's an SOS from a country that ultimately could not conquer in his own power. The world conqueror, the prototype of the ideal, the true hero, calls for help. This is dramatic. The world conqueror calls for help. He needs Christ. This is the amazing reality of Paul's vision. Christ is king, and even the biggest human being, the ideal human being in human eyes, needs him. The world powers of our days, the Obamas and the Putins. That's the guy we deal with in Ukraine. And the Zumas. They need Christ. Just as the gospel conquered the Macedonian man and subsequently brought him on his knees in Philippi, in Berea, in Thessalonica, in Athens, in Corinth. So we may bring the gospel to the South African man, so that they may all bow before the King of all kings. Macedonia is allowed to share in the salvation of the real world conqueror in his heavenly Jerusalem. And his peace on earth is not attained by the sword and by violence. It's attained by the gospel of love and grace. That's what the world needs. Also the mighty Macedonia. That's what we may proclaim to South Africa. So do not look at the outside of people, at the wealth and the might of people around you. Look through that. Look past the deficiencies of our government and see the person that is desperately looking for help, but not knowing where to find it. And proclaim to that person, that needy person, just like myself and like you, proclaim to him the gospel. I know they're not eagerly waiting for it. Macedonia needs help. This is the message of the heavenly vision. But Macedonia does not know yet that it needs help. The world needs salvation, but she still needs to learn to pray for it. There is hope for this country, but she still needs to learn to expect it. God wants to surprise the world, not asking for it, with his saving word. This is the promise of the vision of the Macedonian man. Then our final destination, we come to Philippi. I call it victory through prayer and singing. So we had Troas, we came to Macedonia, and now we go to Philippi. So we see Paul and his companions, they were open to the guidance of the Spirit. They understood the vision as an indication from God. They had to go to Macedonia. That's what they did. We read that they first went to the island, Samothrake, from there to Neapolis. What they did there, we don't know. The story does not stop long enough to give us an impression. Only in Philippi do Paul and his companions come to a stop. But what a disappointment. Where's the Macedonian man? In Philippi, he's nowhere to be seen. Nobody's expecting the missionaries. There's no expectation of salvation. What about the Jews? Well, the missionaries find a prayer place out by the river, where there are a few women. The men gave notice, we won't be able to make it. There's not even a Jewish man waiting for Paul in Macedonia. Yes, there's Lydia. She comes to faith in Jesus Christ, but she's not even from that area. She comes from Thyatira, Asia Minor. She's a foreigner in Philippi. The Macedonians were painfully absent. And it's not as if they did not know about it. Good propaganda was made for the presence of the helpers from across the sea. Their coming was well marketed. You remember that slave girl with the spirit of divination? Well, day after day, she made the apostles' presence known. You can read in Acts 16, verse 16 to 18. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. But nobody listened to her. The need for help that was so apparent in Paul's vision was nowhere to be seen. The people of Philippi clearly didn't think they needed help. Even when this slave girl was was liberated from her evil spirit, we read nothing about amazement or surprise. We read about irritation because her owners lost their income. And subsequently, Paul and Silas, they physically felt the power of the Macedonian men when they were seized, dragged before the authorities and thrown in jail. The Macedonian men do not want the gospel. And after Paul and Silas crossed the sea with so much hope, the vision of the Macedonian man still fresh in their minds, they're lying in jail with bruised ribs in the dark cell. The journey was a complete failure. And maybe they were thinking the same. But then around midnight, something happens. Paul and Silas pray. They sing hymns to God. Why? Isn't it somewhat inappropriate? What is there to sing about when people reject the gospel? Would it not have been better if they just shook off the dust from their feet and went to the next city as soon as possible? But it's important to understand they believe in God's promises. They believe that God is faithful when he said that the Macedonian man needs help. And at that very moment, when they show through prayer and singing that they are completely dependent on God for conversion, then the miracle happens. The earth starts shaking. And the doors open and the bonds are unfastened. And the jailer? Well, he's asleep. Not good. His superiors will not accept that excuse. So he decides to commit suicide like a true Macedonian. Seemingly brave, he pulls his sword. But then Paul cries, "Don't do this. Everybody's still here." And the jailer cannot believe his eyes. What? Is this possible? And trembling with fear, he falls down at the feet of Paul and Silas and hear what he says. Hear very well. He says, "Come over and help us." Yes, he uses other words, but the meaning is the same. What must I do to be saved? Here, for the first time, we find the Macedonian man of Paul's vision. Here he stands in the night, a man asking for help, for salvation. This is the miracle of the Spirit. His dead-end street leads to conversion in the middle of the night there in the jail in Philippi. And how did the Spirit do this? He uses the believers, Paul and Silas, praying, singing. They expect the conversion of the Macedonian man completely from God. They stay in their place even when they get the opportunity to escape. They don't just abandon the jailer. It's this action by Paul and Silas that God uses to bring change in the jailer. These people are different. What do I have to do to share in this? And this is how God works, brothers and sisters. He brings earthquakes. He works economic hardships. He brings deep pain in the lives of people, sickness, death, also in the life of believers. And how do we react to that? These are times when the world is running around not knowing what to do, and they're looking at us. How do believers react? How are the leaders of the church reacting? Do we know comfort in our sorrow? Do we know perseverance in our trials? And when the world sees this in us, it upsets them. They see that faith makes us different. And this is what God wants to use. Not in the first place a teaching or a doctrine, but the fact that this doctrine changes people. And this way God brings people to the question, what do I have to do to experience the same? And the jailer, the Macedonian man, is baptized together with his whole family that very same night. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Now many in our country, they think themselves strong. They put faith and they put the church in prison and they lock the doors. But we should not lie in prison mourning. We don't know what crisis God wants to use to bring this country back to Him. An earthquake, unemployment, sickness, crime, broken relationships. He is able to bring life in hearts that are dead. But the church should be ready. As believers, we may show to the people around us what faith means in times of crisis. We may pray, we may sing. The most important question is therefore not how many people are still interested in the gospel. The most important question is how much faith is left in the church. Are we going through difficult times? Does it feel as if the doors of prison are closing behind you? You're lying on the floor, bruised and broken. It's time for prayer, for songs. Let us shine like lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. That is what Paul writes. To whom? To the Philippians. It started with that one family. In the meantime, it has grown into a congregation who may proclaim the gospel. They may show the example to the people around them. We may tell the world that they need help, and we may cross over and help them. Know Jesus Christ, the one who conquered the world, not Alexander the Great, but Jesus Christ. And for that very reason, we never lose hope. We pray and we keep singing to the glory of God. For He continues His ways through this world. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Lord and Father, we come to You in humbleness. We bow before You as the King of all kings. And we know that this world needs You as we need You. Thank You for finding us and for bringing us to You. And we pray that You will also use us to bring the gospel to so many that are in need. People think themselves strong. They think that they can survive on their own. But we know that it's not possible. And give us the conviction and give us the freedom to preach the gospel, even to people who are not ready to listen. That we use every time You give us to tell people about Jesus Christ and what He has done. Lord, we pray that You will open our hearts to the guidance of the Spirit. Give that He may lead us where You want to use us, even if it seems like a dead-end street to us. You know where You're going. And You are surprisingly creative in opening doors where we don't see any openings. Father, use us. And we pray that You will use the service of men, small people, and their preaching to bring world leaders on their knees. We pray that that world leaders will come to you, acknowledging their need for salvation. We pray that for our country, that people may come to you, that the church may grow, that the voice of the church may be heard powerfully. Guide every one of us. Prepare us also at this institution to serve you. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.